This gospel, I did the long version, and you're probably wondering why, because you might have seen in your missalette there's sometimes the short version is listed. You may have hoped that I would do the short version, but alas, I did the long version for a reason. Our Lord says right in the beginning of that gospel that he has not come to abolish the law and the prophets, and he goes as far as to say that not even one letter or the smallest part of the letter. The word that's actually there in the Greek is, you know, one iota, you know, that expression. Or it says one part of the letter. Our Lord is saying, I haven't come to get rid of any of that. And we might stop right there and ask ourselves, well, wait a minute, doesn't the scriptures contain plenty of things that, like, we don't observe now? Right? Like the Old Testament says, you know, you have to keep kosher. You can't mix, you know, meat with dairy in the same meal. And our Jewish brothers and sisters, the Orthodox ones at least, to this day still keep that rule. We might ask ourselves, well, wait a minute. Christ just said that he hasn't come to abolish the law and that we have to keep even the smallest letter of the law. But there's that whole thing. And that's just one example. There are plenty of those throughout the Old Testament. Why aren't we keeping those? Right? The answer is that Christ has come to fulfill the law. And that's what he says. He says, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And sometimes the fulfilling of the law was not an abolishing of it, but perhaps a correcting of error. And we see Christ doing that throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, where he corrects things. And we see four different instances of that in today's Gospel. But before we get into those four, he says, Unless your righteousness, unless my righteousness, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not get into heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees get a bad rap sometimes, and we have to look at why. Right? They were the ones who were very big on the letter of the law. And Christ was constantly butting heads with them in the gospel because not because they were following the letter of the law, but because they were only following the letter of the law, right? The scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who were zealous in their observance of the law. If the law said you do something a certain way, they did it exactly to the T. But so often, not always, but so often with the scribes and the Pharisees, the reason why Christ was upset with them was not because they were observing the letter of the law, but because they totally missed the spirit of the law. A perfect example, we see so many of them throughout Scripture, but we have a few examples given to us today, and I just want to point out what exactly Christ is getting at here. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, how can our righteousness surpass that of those people who did it the best, who covered every single smallest part of the letter? Well, it comes in covering the spirit of the law as well. That's where they failed. Remember, Christ was constantly going after them. Remember, there's that one example where Christ heals, several examples, where Christ healed on the Sabbath, right? And what do they say? They get all upset because they said, well, you've worked on the Sabbath. You've broken the letter of the law, which says you do not work on the Sabbath. And by healing that person, you just worked. And you've broken the letter of the law. And Christ gets furious with them. He says, what are you talking about? I healed this person. Shouldn't the Sabbath, if anything, be the best opportunity to heal? And they look at that through a very strict letter of the law kind of lens and say, well, no, you worked. And you broke the letter of the law. And Christ corrects those kinds of errors. But Christ is saying today, unless your righteousness, unless my righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Notice what he does not say. He does not say the scribes and Pharisees were wrong in observing the letter of the law. He does not say that. He says your righteousness needs to surpass theirs. You need to observe the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. That's what Christ is getting at. We need to observe not just the letter, but the spirit. We're going to come back to the gospel. Let's look at the first reading real quick from the book of Sirach, the Old Testament. The very first line. If you choose, you can keep the commandments and they will save you. If you trust in God, you too shall live. The responsorial psalm. Blessed are those who follow the law of the Lord. First reading, the responsorial psalm. Make reference to the salvific power of the law, and yet elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that the law alone cannot save us. Again, that was kind of the fault of the scribes, the Pharisees, everyone in that camp, who thought that if I just follow the law to its letter, forget about the Spirit, because, you know, what is the Spirit of the law? It's not written down anywhere. How can I figure that out? I'm just going to follow what I know, the letter of the law. Well, there is something salvific to the law. The law was not bad. The law was good. But we have something even better in Christ, who has come to fulfill the law. And so in that first reading, in that responsorial psalm, we're told that the law is good, that we should observe it, but that we need to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees who follow just the letter. We need to follow the Spirit of the law. And let's come back to the gospel, because there are those four corrections that Christ makes. Four times in that gospel, he says, "You have heard that it was said X, but I tell you Y." Four times he does that in the gospel today. He says, you have heard that it was said that if you kill, you'll be liable to judgment. And does he say, that's wrong? No, he says, that's right, but I'm telling you, if you kill in your heart, you're liable to judgment. He says, if you get angry with your brother, if you call him names. Now, let's clear up something. What our Lord is not talking about is simply an emotional reaction. Anger is an emotional reaction. It's part of being a human being. He's not saying, if you experience an emotion, you're going to hell. That wouldn't make sense. God doesn't hold us to the impossible. God gave us our emotions. So he's not saying, if you experience anger, God, sometimes we should experience anger, right? In the face of injustice, we should be angry. Something would be wrong with us if we saw something bad happening right before our eyes and we didn't get angry and allow that to cause ourselves to react in a good way, not in a bad way. So he's not saying, beat yourself up for being a human being. One of the things I constantly have to tell people whenever I do any kind of counseling, people who really struggle with anger, they feel bad that they're feeling this emotion. I have to tell them, no, the emotion's not bad. It's what you do with that. The emotion can be a good thing. You might have a righteous anger. You might be mad at something that you should be mad at. Something would be wrong with you if you weren't mad at that. Maybe your spouse cheated on you. Maybe this happened. Maybe that happened. Well, yeah, you should be angry at that. Something would be wrong with you if you thought that was okay. It's how do I respond to that anger? Do I allow it to cause me to do something uncharitable and sinful? Or do I allow that anger to cause me to do something that needs to be done lovingly, right? So our Lord is not saying, if you experience anger. Our Lord is saying, if you harbor that, if you build that up and allow it to fester and allow it to cause you to do bad things. So he's saying, here's the letter of the law. I'm calling you to an even higher observance of the law, to the Spirit of the law. And he gives this whole example. If you have a gift, you're going to the altar, get that reconciled before you go. The second time, he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. I tell you, whoever even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. Now again, let's make the distinction between emotion, right? We're all human beings. God gave us our emotions. God gave us our sexual drive. It's a good thing. It's part of being a human being. So it would be weird if we didn't have that. So God's not saying, don't be a sexual being, though we all are. He's not saying, don't have sexual drive. He's saying, don't let that turn into lust. Don't let that fester and do something bad with it. So let's make that distinction again. Just as I did with anger, we can do the same thing with lust. What he's saying, though, is it's possible to commit mortal sin. It's possible to commit adultery just in my head. Did you know that? It's possible to mortally sin just by thought. Sometimes people have this idea that mortal sin involves actually like doing something. No, you can mortally sin in your head. You can. Not by seeing a beautiful person and saying, wow, that's a beautiful person. No, it's when I allow that to fester and I start letting that, you know, go down a little rabbit trail and oh, I wonder, blah, 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 blah. That's when sin can come in. That's when mortal sin can come in, right? So Christ is calling us to a higher observance of the law. He's saying it's, yeah, adultery is wrong, obviously. But he's saying you can commit adultery even just by thought, just by looking with lust. He goes on, he says, to qualify this. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, throw it away. Little caveat here, don't do that. Is Christ lying? No, Christ is not lying. Christ is making a point here. One of the things that distinguishes us Catholics from many of our Protestant brothers and sisters is that when we read Scripture, we don't approach the Bible as it's all necessarily literal or it's all necessarily metaphorical. We put it into its context, which has been handed down for 2,000 years. And there are passages where we look at and we say, Christ is speaking quite literally, or the divine author, whatever it is. Or Christ is speaking metaphorically. This is one of those instances where Christ is making a metaphorical point. He's saying, don't let anything get in the way of you getting to heaven. That's why he's saying, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. To make this point, there have been people in our 2,000-year history who have done just that, and they were excommunicated for it. So don't do that. They were a little zealous. Christ is saying, zeal is a good thing. Don't let anything get in the way of your relationship with God. But we also know that the letter of the law says that, you know, maiming yourself is not good. The letter of the law also says that our body is good and temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to just mutilate it. Third instance, you have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said that if you want to divorce your wife, you have to give her a bill of divorce. Christ is saying, divorce is wrong. Always. He's saying, unless the marriage is unlawful, that's a whole little rabbit trail we're not going to go down now, get into annulments and all that other stuff. But Christ is saying, he's raising the bar, right? Fourth situation, you have heard it said, but I tell you, do not take a false oath. Make good to the Lord all that you vow. He's saying, don't swear things unnecessarily at all. Right, so in this situation, in all these four situations, Christ is saying, here's the letter, observe it, but observe the spirit as well. Let me give you a practical example. You know, you come onto base and they check your ID. Right, now what's the point of that? What's the point of having someone at the front gate or at the other gate check your ID? The point of that is to make sure that the base is secure, right? The point of that is to make sure that only the right people are coming onto base, that they're not bringing anything bad with them, right? So the point of it, the spirit of that, is to keep the base secure. Imagine what would happen, however, if I decided that I was only going to observe the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law. The letter of the law says that anyone coming on that base needs to have their ID looked at. You have to have it on you and it has to be checked, right? That's what the letter of the law says. Imagine if I were to, next time going on to base, say, well, you know what? Spirit of the law is simply that this base remains secure, and I assure you that, you know, I'm secure. I can vouch for everyone else in the car. The car is good. There's nothing bad in here. Do you think they would let me on? No, of course not. They would say, I don't care, Father. Give me your ID. It's the same kind of thing. We can't observe just the spirit of the law, nor can we observe just the letter of the law as the scribes and Pharisees did. And there really are these two kind of competing camps. Another last example I'll give, right after the Second Vatican Council, 50 years ago now, you had so many people talking about the spirit of Vatican II. The spirit of Vatican II says that we all need to sit in a circle around the altar and sing Kumbaya. Of course, you won't find that anywhere in the actual documents of Vatican II, which are quite beautifully written and really reinforce the 2,000-year history of the Church. But you had so many people keep invoking this spirit of Vatican II. And we saw where that has led us. That's why we have 50 years now of poor catechesis, poor understanding of the liturgy, why something like 80% of practicing Catholics don't even believe in the real presence. I know that's not true here, of course. But why did that happen? Because we had people who were just trying to observe the so-called spirit, which had been completely disconnected from the letter of the law. We had the scribes and the Pharisees observing the letter of the law without any reference to the spirit of the law. Brothers and sisters, we're called today to observe both. And I think I've drilled that point in sufficiently enough. We're called to observe both. Just leave you with that line, that our righteousness needs to surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, or we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. St. Paul tells us in that second reading, his first letter to the Corinthians, that we want to go to heaven. He tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for us. We want to go there, brothers and sisters. The law is a good thing. The law is helping us to get there. We need to make sure we are observing the letter and the spirit of the law to get there.